Well, if you have a Bible this morning, you might want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps you might be able to look on with somebody close by. It's in the Gospel of Luke that we find the traditional Christmas story. We read about the shepherds on the hillside and Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And so let me read just a few verses from that passage that we heard read earlier once again. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, will you pray with me? Lord, quiet our hearts now, I pray. Pray that you would remove from our minds distracting things, other things, even good things that might distract us. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts so that we might be able to listen to this word about your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin this morning by asking what seems to be an appropriate question for this time of year, although at first it might seem to have too obvious an answer to warrant asking. What is Christmas all about? I mean, we should probably ask that question every year, right? And in fact, that question does inevitably get raised. At a certain age, children begin to ask their parents, "Mommy, Daddy, what is Christmas?" In the midst of all of the hurry and the scurry of activity, adults can find themselves asking, "What's this all about anyway?" Well, historically speaking, we all know the answer to that question, I'm assuming. Historically speaking, factually speaking, Christmas is a commemoration. It's a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's Christmas, which is a term that was first used by the church many centuries ago to speak about the time of the year that we celebrate the birth of Christ. But that's really not the question that I'm asking this morning. I'm not looking for kind of the historical answer to the question. So maybe it would be better to ask it this way. What is what Christmas is all about? Follow me? What is what Christmas is all about? What is Jesus' birth all about? Why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus born? Now, again, that could seem like a strange question to ask. Why was someone born? It just seems like that question is off a little bit somehow. Births just happen. It's not like there is some grand reason behind a birth. If you were to come to parents of a newborn and say to them, Well, congratulations, the arrival of your little one. Oh, how cute she is. She's got her mommy's eyes. And now, can you tell us why she was born? The parents would look at you kind of funny, as well they should. It just doesn't seem like the right question to ask with reference to a birth, except in this case, it is the right question. In fact, it's exactly the right question, because this birth was part of a great purpose. It was part of some larger purpose, a larger plan. This was not your everyday birth. Jesus was not an ordinary person. Jesus was God taking on human flesh. Jesus was God made flesh. This is what the Bible teaches. In the beginning was the Word. That's a reference to Jesus before his incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Fully God, very God of very God, and now also fully man. So that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us in very concrete, literally, flesh and blood form. The Word that was God became a man. So, why? Why did this take place? Why did Jesus come? Well, ironically, it's really hard to answer that question if all we do is focus on the birth story of Jesus. It's really hard to answer that question if all we do is just look at that nativity scene, which we like to look at. Yes, I mean, there were these dramatic announcements made typically by the angels, like the one that we read just a moment ago, and they provide some explanation in the context of Jesus' birth as to why he was born, but you really can't see the answer in the event of Jesus' birth itself. What happened that night, in terms of what you would have observed if you were there, was really nothing special. I mean, looking with human eyes, nothing remarkably special happened right there. Yes, I mean, there was quite a spectacular display outside of Bethlehem on the hillside with those shepherds. But if you would have been there observing Mary and Joseph, it would have been more pitiable than profound. Mary and Joseph were without means. They were there trying to just scrape together some place to have this little child. They were alone in the night in a small town without any provision. No one had any regard. No one was paying attention to this. No one took their situation to heart. Mary was about to give birth, and there was no preparation, no familiar women there. No bed, no clean sheets, no warm water, no nurses, no medical care whatsoever, no assistance other than from a noble but totally inexperienced young husband. Everybody else in Bethlehem was either safe and snug in their home or enjoying some conviviality at the local inn. All of them totally oblivious to what was happening out in the cold and the dark. See, folks, looking with just human eyes, nothing special happened that night. So we can't see the answer to our question, why did Jesus come, by looking just there. In order to see it, we need to go forward about 30 years and watch the child who has grown and now become a man. Watch him in action. In fact, let's do that. Because there, even with just human eyes, we can see immediately something special is going on here. And an answer to our question comes through just profoundly and powerfully. One time, fairly early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus went with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And as soon as they reached the other side, and Jesus was just kind of stepping out of the boat onto the beach there came running wildly toward him a very strange and a very frightening man. He was a demoniac. He was possessed by not just one demon, but by many demons. And as a result of this, his life was hellish. His mind was deranged. His body was unclothed and bruised and wounded all over. He lived out away from the people in a place where they buried dead people. Out there among the tombs, he lived this just frightful and fearful existence. Deranged, shaken, always terrified, all alone, cutting himself with stones. This awful existence, a human being totally lost, at least as far as he or anyone else could see. We are not told how long he was out there, but apparently it was a long time because people knew about him. All around the region, people knew about this man, and children were no doubt warned about not getting too close to the place where this man lived. Attempts had been made to control him, even with chains, but he possessed this superhuman strength, and nothing could be done to help or to restrain this man from his lost and self-destructive life. He was a tormented human being. And when Jesus steps out of that boat onto the shore, and this man comes running, wildly shouting, Jesus, with great compassion, looks at him and speaks to him. And with full authority over those demons and with deep compassion for this man, Jesus casts the demons out. There are some people there on the side, kind of looking on, watching all of this. And when they see this happen, they rush back into the town to tell everybody what has happened. And all of these people come out from the town. And when they get there, they see this man that everybody knows about, this wild demoniac. They see him sitting there calmly, clothed, and in his right mind. Do you see there the answer to our question? Jesus came to undo the effects of sin in this world. That's why Jesus was born. On another occasion, Jesus had just entered the city of Capernaum, and a centurion, this kind of Roman official who was responsible for 100 Roman soldiers there garrisoned in the city of Capernaum, this military outpost. This man had heard about Jesus. He came to him and he said to him, Lord, I have a servant who is very precious to me. He is lying paralyzed at my home and he is suffering terribly. And Jesus immediately just responds to him and he says, show me the way. I'll come right now. But the centurion hesitated. He said, I am not worthy for you to enter into my home. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard that, he marveled at this man's faith, and with compassion, he said to that man, okay, you go, and let it be done for you as you have said. And the servant was healed that very moment. Do you see there the answer to our question? Jesus came to undo the effects of sin in the world. That's why Jesus was born. Not long after that, Jesus came to a little town called Nain, southern Galilee. He and his disciples were walking on their journey, and they were approaching this little town. And as they were approaching this town, out from the town comes this crowd, and it doesn't take long for them to realize it's a funeral. It's a funeral procession, because there at the very front of this procession, there are these men carrying this wooden platform upon which is laid this man who has just died, and his mother, he is the only son of his mother, and his mother is a widow. She's already lost her husband. She was there walking behind that funeral bier and weeping, and a considerable crowd from the town is there following along with her. And as Jesus, standing there with his disciples, kind of steps aside to make way for this procession, he sees them coming close enough that he can begin to see the eyes of the men who are carrying this dead body, sees the woman just broken in her grief. He feels a deep compassion and he steps forward And at the same time that he says to the woman, oh, stop weeping, he lays his hand up on that wooden platform. And as soon as the men carrying that see it, they stand still. And Jesus walks around to the side of that and he speaks to the dead body laying there on that wooden platform. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the one who was dead sat up. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the men holding that funeral bier? Can you imagine the reaction of the mother standing right there? This man sat up with new life in him, and he looked around as though he had just woken up from sleep, and he said to his mother, he began to speak to her, Mother, what's going on? And everyone there was gripped, just stunned with amazement and fear, and the news spread everywhere. Do you see there the answer to our question? Jesus came to undo the effects of sin in the world. That's why Jesus was born. Now, folks, time will not permit me this morning to tell you about the time Jesus healed the lepers, or about the time that Jesus healed the blind men, or about the time that Jesus healed that boy who from his childhood had been plagued with seizures his whole life, and about the time that Jesus healed a woman who had an incurable hemorrhage for 12 years, or about the time that Jesus healed a woman who had a disabling spirit troubling her for 18 years, and the time that Jesus healed the man who had been crippled for 38 years, and the time that Jesus raised Jairus' little daughter back to life, and the time that he brought Lazarus back from the grave. You can read all about all of those things happening. They are recorded for us in this book. And all of those scenes, and many, many more, they just portray vividly for us why Jesus came. Jesus came to undo the effects of sin in the world. But we do have time to look at one more scene. In fact, we must take time to look at one more scene. It took place when Jesus was 33 years old. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples into the hands of a very offended, very outraged religious leadership. He was arrested, and then he was led before the high priest and the ruling council, who condemned him to death. And they delivered him over to the Roman governor ruling at that time, Pontius Pilate. Pilate, wanting to guard his position, wanting to make sure that there wasn't some great disturbance among the people, wanting to prevent a riot, delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified on a cross. And so under Roman guard, Jesus was mocked, and he was beaten, and a crown of thorns was placed on his head and beaten down with a stick, and he was stripped down, and then he was scourged, and then he was made to carry probably just the cross beam of the cross. And when they arrived at the place of crucifixion outside the city, he was nailed to that cross, and there he hung. He was made a spectacle before that gathered crowd, and for the better part of that Friday afternoon, his body labored on that cross. It would have been awful. 3 hours of excruciating pain every time he tried to take a breath. And then after that excruciating pain, he breathed his last and he died. His body slumped, lifeless, held there by the nails in his hands. Can you see there the answer to our question? Jesus came not just to undo the temporal effects of sin for what amounted to maybe 100, maybe a couple hundred people in first century Israel. He came to undo the greatest effect of our sin. The judgment of God that all of us were under because of our sin, our separation from God, our alienation from God. Listen, the Bible says The wages of sin is death. Out of God's love, out of God's freedom, He originally made us to enjoy relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to commune with Him, to enjoy His presence and His blessing on our lives, but we all have rejected His love and His lordship, which has resulted in our alienation, and it has brought about all kinds of evil and disaster and disease and death. Listen, our rejection of God has affected everything. The world is a mess. Things are not as they should be. And the effects of our rebellion are everywhere. We have littered the world with our rebellion against God. So what should God do? What would God do? I mean, He could have decided to simply do away with His creation altogether. Just wipe the slate completely clean and start over. But God took another way. He sent His Son, and Jesus came to undo the effects of our sin. Not just fix a few things here and there in first century Israel, but to radically undo the greatest effect of our sin. There on the cross was the climax of compassion. There was the height of compassion. There was the culmination of compassion. He came for that, to live flawlessly, with tender compassion during His life, and then to give His life with such amazing love, He became a man in order to take our place, to stand in our place, to die in our place. The wages of sin is death. But as God, His life is infinitely valuable, so His dying was not just in the place of one, but as a substitutionary sacrifice for all who would put their trust in Him. Folks, He came to save. He came to rescue. He came to redeem. He came to reconcile. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Yes, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I came so that you might have life, real life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I came to undo the effects of sin. Folks, He was born to die so that we might live. That's why Jesus came. That's why these announcements were made at Jesus' birth. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, the angel, when he came to Joseph, said to him, listen, Joseph, take Mary as your wife. She's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means God saves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus was born. And that's why in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, the angel announces to those shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born today a Savior. That's why Jesus was born. And it's good news of great joy. Folks, we needed good news, not just to cheer us up a little bit. We needed good news because we were doomed, lost. This last summer, at the beginning of August, I know you'll all remember this, it was just an amazing story. The world heard yet another story of tragedy and disaster. On August 5th, a copper mine in Chile that went deep under the surface of the earth collapsed, trapping 33 men way down in that mine. Days passed. Everybody thought they were dead. But after 17 days, amazingly, contact was made. And even more amazingly, it was discovered that all 33 men were alive. But that brief good news, that brief amazement was quickly replaced by the heavy, heart-sickening realization that this was a situation in which there was no hope. There was really not hope for these men. Okay, they're alive, but how long can they last? They were doomed, 33 men doomed to live out their remaining days in murky, gloomy darkness in the bowels of the earth. But, as we know, a dramatic rescue operation began. It was an incredible story. After 69 days, which would have seemed like a lifetime to those men, all 33 men were rescued by means of a 15-minute journey in a steel capsule that was lowered down to them and hauled back up by cables to the surface. And when those miners first heard the news of their rescue, they heard it as doomed men hear the news of rescue, as good news of great joy. Can you imagine the celebration that took place down there among those men when that capsule first arrived? And folks, this that we're talking about now at Christmas is good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Folks, what we have at Christmas is a far more dramatic rescue operation than what took place with those Chilean miners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life, true life, everlasting life. This, friends, is what the Bible teaches. This is the reason why Christ came. This is the story of Christmas, and it's a story that will never get old. It's always fresh. It will never wear out because it continues to be good news of great joy. Jesus Christ came as light into the darkness, and that is still true today. So this is the story of Christmas, and I believe that if this story is understood, and if we have the courage and the wisdom to believe it, that everything looks different. God looks different. The world looks different. You and I look different. Everything looks different. But this story is not just about changing our view of things. It's about changing our lives, giving us life and joy and peace and true freedom. Listen, I know that for many Christmas can be a challenging time. A time when everybody else seems to be happy and celebrating. It can be a time of real hurt. It can be a time of real disappointment. It can be a time of real sorrow, real regret. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. But I want you to hear this morning, there is really good news for you, for us all. Jesus Christ came into the world to undo the effects of sin, to radically and completely undo the effects of sin for all who put their trust in him. And that's not just the hope of heaven someday, although it includes that. That's for now, too. Hope now. Joy now. Peace now. Freedom now. Out of love for us, Jesus came to be the great undoer, the great rescuer, the great conquering king, the great champion, the Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. to God's glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we know that it requires a work that you must do to help us to understand and to give us both the courage and the wisdom to believe. You must do that. Apart from your intervening mercy, we are without hope. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would translate my limping sermon into life for people who do not yet know the gift of God in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would grant them faith to believe, and that in their believing they would receive from you what you have promised to all who believe in Christ, this gift of life. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for making a way for us. And Lord Jesus, we honor you this Christmas as our Savior, as our King, as our hero, as our champion, as our Savior. We thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.